I've followed you guys over in through your books, and I look at you and I say they're some of the most intelligent men in Christianity, and yet you're speaking of the life of the Spirit and intimacy. And I find in my own life that my intellect is constantly kind of at war with the life of the Spirit. It wants to govern my life of the Spirit. And how do you disarm that and kind of get into this intimate? I mean, the how part is something that I'm constantly wrestling with. And I'm kind of wondering, in your own lives, you've got probably the same sort of struggle. How's it worked for you?
Next question. This goes back to how we're taught as Westerners. You know, we have been given from early age Aristotelian thinking. This is in our school system and on up, which is heavy analysis, heavy left brain, outlining, reasoning. And we can't think, but we think Aristotle. And Protestantism married Western intellectualism at its birth. And it wasn't until people like John Wesley who gave us the experiential side of our faith. Wesley gave us, praise the Lord for John Wesley, Wesley gave us experiential salvation, that it's not just a cerebral thing, but there's something going on, the burning heart, inside your inner parts. I think basically there are three denominations, and this is just sort of a tangent, but it's related. I think if you look at all of the 33,000 plus denominations, they boil down to three: mind, will, and emotion. Mind, these are your Reformed people, very cerebral, very intellectual, and they approach, and I'm speaking in generalities here, folks, forgive me, but I'm speaking in general to make a point. They approach the Christian faith through the left brain, through the frontal lobe. Very little gets below the Adam's apple, okay? Then you have the will. Those are our Baptist brothers and sisters. Someone once made the statement, it was actually a Baptist preacher, he said that if the Baptists were with Moses standing in front of the Red Sea, they would not have needed God to do a miracle. They would have gotten their buckets out and bailed that thing dry. And then when they were on the other side, they would have thanked God for it. So there's will. Praise the Lord for will. That's part of the human anatomy. And then you have emotions, and those are my Pentecostal brothers and sisters, the blondes of the Christian faith. We cannot know the Lord deeply through any one of those avenues alone. And even if you put them together, there is something else going on inside of us. The New Testament refers to the human spirit. And as it comes to prayer, I mean, you know, if you really get honest about prayer, most Christians find praying to be very difficult. The way we're taught how to pray, okay? When Christians get real honest, they admit that they run out of things to say, and it's the best time to take a nap. You fall asleep praying. How many are going to be honest? You have fallen asleep praying. That's largely because we've only been taught one way to pray, okay? In Jesus Speaks, there are several chapters that talk about ways to come before the Lord and even ways to take Scripture, the Scripture we have, and move it out of the left brain, which has a place, but move it in a totally different area.
I just graduated from United Seminary. I've wondered, how do we help people apprehend this? And I know that's actually just piggybacking on the previous question, but the thing is that we've gotten so works-oriented because it's something palpable that we can grasp, and we're comfortable with what we can do. But you see, God wants to do something much bigger because He has all the resources. But how do we help people move from, and excuse me, I don't mean to be offensive, but I am a pastor of almost 20 years. So how do we move from, let's get the pastor, because we really don't want to change, to what does God want to do in this place? And how can we join him in his work?
The portion for complicated questions is over. We're only now taking simple questions. You know, God's people are, they fall in different categories, but there is a growing segment, and it's always been this way throughout church history, who are hungry and thirsty. They're not content with their level of spirituality. They're not content with their knowledge of the Lord, and I don't mean an intellectual knowledge, but how well they know the Lord. I know as a young believer in my 20s, and I gave a little bit of the story, but I had a rapacious desire to know the Lord. I was hungry and thirsty, and I looked, I wore people out, pastors, teachers, leaders, asking for a handle. Show me how. How do I know him? I see this all over the New Testament. Romans 8, the Father dwells in us. The Spirit dwells in us. Christ dwells in us. Paul says, Christ my life, to live is Christ. It is not I who lives, but Christ in me. How? Where's the handle? And basically, the answers I received came down to pray and read your Bible. And I tried that. And just praying and read your Bible in itself, while good, don't misunderstand me, I'm not denigrating that, there's something more. And I think that when the Lord's people are hungry, they will seek out individuals like yourself who maybe are a little further ahead. We're all learning. I mean, I'm still in school. We're all learning. We put those things out hoping that those who are hungry, sister, will find it and it will help a little bit. And it's something I have tried to incorporate in my life is take everything that I can learn from everybody. Even Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox and ancient people who lived before our time, well before our time, who gave the practical things. I took what was helpful to me and then made it real in my own life so I could pass it on to others. I think it begins with a hunger and a desire, and then trusting the Lord will bring the hungry and those who want more into our lives, and we can learn together. As it's often said, one beggar giving others a little bit of bread, pointing where they can find it. We're all on the journey, but thank God there are hungry people, because without that, we'd be stuck. I think there's a temptation for those of us who are in any kind of leadership to sort of skip a step and move from what's happening and where the Lord is wanting to take us individually and jump over to looking at the people we serve and being fully concerned about, okay, how do I get them here? When the Lord is whispering to us, I want you in your own personal life and experience to make these things a reality. And once that happens, we bring those to whom we minister on the journey that we ourselves are on. That's where the life is. Too much in Christianity today is information that's being passed on from notebook to notebook. When the Spirit is saying, I want to make this real in your life, let me. And when that happens, you have a ministry of life. I remember one of the people who influenced me when I was in my early 20s, not all of his books, but some of the books he wrote, was a Chinese man named Watchman Nee. And when Nee was growing up in China, he sat under a woman who was an obscure person. Nobody knew her. She was a missionary, and she had gotten sick and retired from ministry, and she was one of these hidden vessels, but one of these precious hidden vessels of the Lord, whom God poured out of into young people like Watchman Nee. And Watchman Nee, during that time, would go all throughout China and listen to the next preacher who would come along, next conference, and he would bring Margaret, Barber was her name, and he would bring Margaret to the meeting, and he was so excited, oh, you've got to hear this guy, you have to hear him. And she would listen. She was very spiritually sensitive. She knew the Lord well. And she would listen to the man preach. A watchman was so excited, just waiting to hear that endorsement, and she would say, What he said was true, but there was no life in it. He was not speaking from his experience. And then he would find another preacher, and he would get all jazzed about it. This is the one. This is the one I'm going to learn from. He would bring Margaret there. She would listen to him. What'd you think? And she would say, this man once had a living relationship with the Lord, but what he preached today did not come out of that. That was a past experience. I remember when I first read that, I said, Lord, keep me from sharing information. It's so easy to do. And I think it's in the drinking water of American preachers. Basically, what they're preaching are things that they hear other people preach, sometimes the week before. And it's not been real to them. And at a subterranean level, God's people can tell there's a difference between information and life. So what I want to exhort all of us in this room who are in leadership is, if something you heard this morning struck fire in you, resonated in you, make your pursuit the experience and the making real of these things, and bring the people whom you're serving into that journey rather than trying to teach them something that you may not have experienced yourself. That would be my exhortation.
Yes.
To get closer to God and, you know, to hear the Spirit, how do you, those things that you use to get closer, and you got to let go, you know, give up all the stuff in, you know, this world and the divine world, you know, human nature and divine nature, but it's how we are able to let go so we can hear and give up, you know, more of ourself to what's, that's some tips or things that, you know, as far as doing that.
I appreciate the practical questions, and to me, the practical things are really where the rubber meets the road. I think most of our preaching today, I'm speaking in general, are swimming lessons on dry land. It's a plane that never lands, you know? And we keep it in our notebook, and that's pretty much where it dies. I'm interested in the practical things. And I think that I'd like to demonstrate one of the things that has helped me throughout the years, find the Lord in a way that opens my heart to where I am not serving him or loving him out of religious obligation, which has a short lifespan, but it's because of the sight of peerless worth. There's a beautiful hymn, it goes like this. The look that melted Peter, the face that Stephen saw, the heart that wept with Mary, can alone from idols draw. If our eyes are open to see his beauty and glory, it will pull out of us naturally a heart that pursues him and seeks to know him more. So if you don't mind, I would love to just give a little illustration of one of the things that I do that I found helpful and that I teach others. Can I use a Bible? Does someone have a Bible? Can you? Thank you so much. All right. What is New Revised Standard? I'm going to stand here, and I think I would like to demonstrate this with you, if you don't mind. You can just sit where you are. You don't have to go anywhere. What's your name?
Brianna.
Okay. If you have a Bible, turn to Romans 8. And what I'm going to demonstrate here is a simple way to hear the Lord speak to us personally through his word. There are two things in the universe that are God-breathed. One of them is the scripture. God breathed on the scripture. The other is what the New Testament calls the human spirit. God breathed on the clay and man became a living soul. What made him living was his spirit was given to him from the nostrils of God. And when you put the two together, when you put that deepest part of you that's called your spirit, it's where the Holy Spirit dwells, and you put that together with the scripture, which is also inspired by God, you have electricity. the way that Jesus lived the Christian life, the way that Peter and the rest of the apostles lived the Christian life, was so simple that a Jewish maid could catch on to it. And most of the people in the first century could not read or write. And yet they had this internal, real relationship with the Lord who indwelt them. And so thank God that we have the scriptures. We don't have to listen to them being read in the synagogues. We have our own Bibles, but there is a way to approach the scripture where we can hear the Lord himself. All right, I'm going to start with verse 28. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that you cannot say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit helps you say that. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. You cannot say with conviction Jesus Christ is Lord except the Holy Spirit is speaking through you. And sometime you might want to look at that, but he actually says that. So we have an indwelling spirit and we have the scripture. All right, here we go. Brianna, I want you to know that everything that has come into your life, both good and bad, painful and joyous, came from my hand before it got to you. Everything that you have experienced is for your own good, because you love me and I love you. And I called you according to my eternal purpose. Before you were even born and breathed your first breath, I chose you in my Son before the foundation of the world, and I foreknew you. And not only did I foreknow you, but I predestined you to be conformed to the glorious image of my own Son, Jesus Christ, in order that he might be the firstborn of many sons and daughters. And you, Brianna, are one of my daughters. Although I have predestined you, although I have foreknown you before time, eternity intersected with time and space, and I called you, and you heard the call. It was my spirit calling you to follow my Son. And you responded by my spirit, and I justified you. I made you just as if you had never sinned. I have cleansed you from all of your sin by the blood that my Son shed. And you don't realize this now, but you see, time and space are in me. I live in the eternal now. I live in the beginning and the end at the same moment, and right now you are glorified in my eyes. It just hasn't caught up to you yet. What then shall you say to these things? I am for you. I'm pulling for you. I'm in your corner. It doesn't matter what anyone else does or says. For I am for you. It doesn't matter who is against you. For I did not withhold my own Son, my only begotten, from you, but I gave him up for you, Brianna. And because I gave you my own Son, will I not give you everything else that you need? For I am your shepherd, and I will meet every need, maybe not the way you expect, maybe not the way you want, but I am for you, I am with you, I am in you. For I am the one who justifies. Who then can condemn you? My Son shed his blood for you. My Son forgave you of every sin you will ever commit. Who then can lay a charge against you. You are without condemnation. You can't even be indicted, for you are mine, and I have justified you. Yes, my son died for you, and I rose him again from the dead, and he is now at the right hand of the eternal God, sitting at my right hand in the place of power, and he is interceding for you right now, Brianna. He's interceding for you every day, and he will accomplish what he has started. Who then will separate you from his love? Who will separate you from my love? No hardship will do that. No distress that comes into your life. No persecution. No lack. No peril. No fear. And all these things, I have made you a conqueror through my Son, your Lord Jesus, who loved you. Praise the Lord. I can go on, but you can see that all I've done is take the scripture and turn it to furnish the Lord a voice and to make it personal. Now, was that edifying?
Extremely.
You can do this by yourself. You can do this with a partner. It's powerful. If we believe the Holy Spirit indwells us and we give ourselves to the Lord, there's some amazing things. And this is just one small, simple handle. Christians have been doing this for centuries, taking the scripture, turning it into fellowship with the Lord, speaking to him through it, and hearing him speak through it. So I hope that's helpful. You want to pray? Oh, please do. Hey, that's something else, too, that you'll want to do when you do this. You want to talk back to the Lord. So, yeah, go ahead. Once you pray, we'll listen.
Okay. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity.
Thank you, Lord.
Because this is ordained by you.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And out of all these people, this blessing was chosen for me. And that there have already been so many blessings here in this place this morning that are glorifying you and bringing so many things together. As yesterday I served on a walk to Emmaus, and today that was our story. Hmm. Lord Jesus, that you are fighting for me, and that I don't have it all together, and that you're leading and guiding me through the not having it all together.
Amen.
Lord, I pray for the things that you're doing in this church, in the churches around the world, and in the church where my husband is pastor and where we both serve, Lord Jesus. I just lift up that we would focus on you, that we would be willing to surrender to you, that we'd be willing, Lord. My prayer is that I am willing to be humiliated for you, because that is what I fear most. I fear being humiliated, Lord. That I would completely surrender to you, and that we would challenge each other in the surrendering and standing up and doing what's right instead of worrying about what the world says and about what other churches are doing and about what other people are going to say. But I pray that we will stand with you.
Yes, Lord.
Father God, I thank you for this moment, because it is beyond words. That your Holy Spirit is here in this place right now, and that you are gathering us together to do mighty things in your kingdom, which we can live in daily right now with you as we walk with you.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, Father God, I just ask that you would go with us from this place and help us to be bold and do that which you have called us to do. In your most holy, precious, wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.